7, let me just take this out so now my balance is back. Canto 7, chapter 1, text number 12. Good. Therefore, I want to record it, and I cannot trust Gaugopal. He always makes mistakes. Whose glories are widespread? Translation. O King, this time factor enhances the sattva guna. Thus, although the Supreme Lord is a controller, he favors the demigods, who are mostly situated in sattva guna. Then the demons who are influenced by tamagun are annihilated. The Supreme Lord induces the time factor to act in different ways, but he is never partial. Rather, his activities are glorious, therefore he is called Urushava. Interpret. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9:29, Samohang sarvabhuteshu namedveshyo stinapriyaha. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. The Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be partial. He is always equal to everyone. Therefore, when the demigods are favored and the demons killed, this is not his partiality, but the influence of the time factor. A good example in this regard is that an electrician connects both a heater and a cooler to the same electrical energy. The cause of the heating and cooling is the electrician's manipulation of the electrical energy according to his desire. But factually, the electrician has nothing to do with causing heat or cold, nor with the enjoyment or suffering that results. There have been many historical incidents in which the Lord killed a demon, but the demon attained a higher position by the mercy of the Lord. Bhutana is an example. Bhutana's purpose was to kill Krishna, aho baki yang stana kala kutam. She approached the house of Nanda Maharaj with the purpose of killing Krishna by smearing poison on her breast. Yet, when she was killed, she attained the highest position, achieving the status of Krishna's mother. Krishna is so kind and impartial that because he sucked Bhutana's breath, he immediately accepted her as his mother. This superfluous activity of killing Bhutana did not diminish the Lord's impartiality. He is Suritam Sarvabhutanam, the friend of everyone. Therefore, partiality cannot apply to the character of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who always maintains his position as the Supreme Controller. The Lord killed Bhutana as an enemy, but because of his being the Supreme Controller, she attained an exalted position as his mother. Srila Madhva Muni therefore remarks, Kale Kala Vishaye Pishita Dehari Karanatvad Suranikam Ivasitam Sattvam. Ordinarily, a murderer is hanged. And in the Manu Sanghita, it is said that a king bestows mercy upon a murderer by killing him, thus saving him from various kinds of suffering. Because of his sinful activities, such murderer is killed by the mercy of the king. Krishna, the supreme judge, deals with matters in a similar way because he is a supreme controller. The conclusion, therefore, is that the Lord is always impartial and always very kind to all living entities. Yāesa rājana pikkāla īsitā satvam sudanikam ivaedat dayat yadā tatvātyanikana suraṁ surāpriyo rājastamaskan raminot yurushrayo. O King, this time factor enhances the sattva guna. Thus, although the Supreme Lord is the controller, he favors the demigods who are mostly situated in sattva guna. Then the demons who are influenced by tamaguna are annihilated. The Supreme Lord induces the time factor to act in different ways, but he is never partial. Rather, his activities are glorious, therefore he is called Purushava. Namaham Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nir Vishesha Shunyavari Paskatyare Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasvati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. This morning I want to give a little extraordinary lecture. Srila Prabhupada once said that it's very helpful to discuss about the Lord's mercy in a very practical way, and I want to do so. See, when we read Shastra, there's always a little task which lies ahead of us. Es gibt eine Aufgabe, die von uns zu bewältigen ist. And that is how we can make the subject matter which we are reading, how we can own it. In Deutsch etwa, wie wir das absorbieren können. It's very important to absorb or own a transcendental subject matter, because after all it is expected from a devotee to see the reality of life through the eyes of knowledge, through the eyes of Shastra. If we look with these eyes, we will only see a world full of divergence, also Ablenkung. It is recommended by our Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education that when you read any text from Shastra, you should read with three questions in mind. One is, what does it actually say? What is the Aussage? What is explained here? The answer to this question is that the Lord, this is what it says, takes special care of his devotees. And it is said that this is not a question of partiality. The explanation why this is not partiality is given with a comparison that a judge may order a murderer to be hanged and a good man to be rewarded. He does so according to the relative actions of the person. He's not favoring the good men over the bad men. He is impartial. So that is what is said. Now, the next question is, have I ever read something or heard something which also says something similar? And the answer is given, yes, there is this wonderful explanation in the a wonderful text in the Bhagavad Gita 9:29, where it says, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. And then we can think on our own. What comes to mind in my case is the moon. The moon who is compared to Lord Nityananda. The moon gives its cooling rays to the house of the good men and the criminal. He is totally impartial. This is how Lord Nityananda is also very merciful, both to the fallen people and those who are qualified. The next question is, how does this apply to my own life? And I want to answer this last question a little bit now. That the Lord is not partial, that the Lord is especially favorable towards his devotee is a thing which I was lucky to experience in my own life many times, and especially I was so lucky to experience this at the time when I was coming to Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada once said that this time remains a very important time in the lives of the devotee. And he said in one purport, it is good to remember what we were before we came to Krishna consciousness, to be grateful always that we can be in this wonderful movement and have the opportunity to engage in devotional service. Then, when we remember how we were fallen in material life and how the Lord was so merciful to save us by sending us Srila Prabhupada, we will be able to appreciate Krishna consciousness in a better way. To join the movement for Krishna consciousness and come under the shelter of a pure devotee is a wonderful opportunity, it's the best opportunity. I remember in this connection a nice conversation which took place between Srila Prabhupada and his disciples on a morning walk. Someone was taking the role of the agnostic and said, I have never seen God. How can I believe in him? So Prabhupada answered giving many explanations how the Lord is there in the deity and so on. But the devotee said again, I have not seen that the Lord is in the deity. He is a statue for me. He took the role of the agnostic. And then Prabhupada just finished that more or less discussion where he went to the level of his questioner, but said, you may not have seen, but I have seen. And then he said, you have a cataract on your eyes. This is an Augenkrankheit, ne? And I shall remove it. So coming to Krishna consciousness means to come to the shelter of a pure devotee who more and more removes that eye disease which does not allow us to see the reality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is a point in my life where I felt like waking up from a dream mixed with unending material desires, protest against the society I was in, insecurity about what I would do in my life. And many attractions to the counterculture, political opinions, artistic views, it has, and many other components. Already before I was 16 years old, and this awakening from the dream took place, I had deep interest in things which were spiritual. I do remember that at a very young time, maybe 6 years or so, I was praying regularly to God, especially when I climbed on big trees and I couldn't get down on my own. Also, I had dreams where I would envision myself in a big building made from marble, and I looked towards what I can now understand to be an altar, that I was sitting there cross-legged in perfect peace, and when I looked towards the front of the building, I felt light, warm, peaceful and also soothing light coming in my direction. That was at a time when I lived on an island between Denmark and Germany, the first years of my inglorious material life. Then when our family shifted to Hamburg, I became drowned in the ocean of material experiences, being a very inquisitive person. I needed to know it all. So at that time, I remember someone who was very close to me had an accident and died. And when I was at the graveyard and looked down the already dark grave where the Sarg, coffin was in, I remember I had very, very deep doubts in material life. It became clear to me that all of us are wandering on thin ice, and sooner or later we will all be put, our bodies will be put in the grave. Already at that time, it was clear to me what Prabhupada said about death. He said, the body is still there, but the person has gone. It was clear that my friend had left, and I wanted to find out where he had gone to. But there were no answers amongst my relatives and my friends. So, a next experience which was very formative was a meeting with the Indian musician Ravi Shankar, who gave a Sita concert in the Audi Max art center of the university, where I often went to hear musical concerts. I remember having an interest in Asian music and how much I was impressed by his ability to play, to improvise on the sitar. It was, as a music lover, it was clear to me that the inspiration was the carrying force in any type of music, and he just was so totally inspired that I was amazed and went after the concert to him and asked him how I could possibly also learn to play like this. At that time I was playing on the violin and the guitar, but a very bad, I must say, nothing special. So he told me that in order to play like this, you will have to read our books. And I said, yeah, I really want to know which book. And he said, read the Bhagavad Gita if you can get a hold of it. I remember I was going through bookstores and tried to find this book, but it was not possible to find one. Only, I remember one time I read a German edition of the Bhagavad Gita, but very poetically composed. I believe it was the Reklam-Ausgabe. And this seemed to be highly impractical and not possible. I was touched by the Gita, but at the same time, I thought it's not possible for someone to practice this. Now one day, I was again in my favorite bookstore, going through different books and contemplating which one to buy, when I met another, or when I came upon another issue of the Bhagavad Gita. And as I read it, I was highly intrigued. But again, I thought it's not possible to live like this. So when I looked up from the pages of the Gita, I saw three monks passing in the window of that bookstore. Just walked by. And immediately, something like a minor explosion took place. Here were the living proofs that it is possible to live according to spiritual teachings. And I remember I was so happy and so excited that I simply ran out of the bookstore. Everyone thought I had stolen a book and ran behind me. But I didn't care to explain anything. I wanted to meet the monks and ran after them, and I couldn't find them running the left direction. Then I went the right direction, but I couldn't find them. I only found the bookstore owners, who said, "What book have you stolen?" I said, "Nothing. Not even a shadow of your foolish books." Up till this time, I do not really know if the monks at all existed. I do not know if they were Buddhists or Hindus. I remember they were monks with shaven heads and traditional robes. That's all I know. And I do think that it was Krishna who somehow made a little wonder so that I could become convinced that this is really possible to live spiritual life. This is how I interpret it. So, a little later, on Jungfernstieg, I started to see devotees. I had seen devotees already when I was about 15 years old, before Mönckeberg, before Karstadt on the Mönckebergstraße, and they did Kirtan there. And I remember I was totally attracted. I just stood for maybe an hour or I don't know how long and just listened to them. And at the end, I went to one of them and asked them what they were doing. And he explained, well, we are singing the Namen Gottes. I remember this phrase very clearly. And I said, well, God, who is God for you? And they were explaining, he was explaining. And I remember whenever I was falling in, when I went to bed after I had met that devotee, I dreamt of him, how his face was like a moon coming into my darkened life. I also know the name of this devotee. It was His Holiness Dhammakrishna Maharaj. So, I had met the devotees, but it took some time. I was not living really in the town of Hamburg to meet them again. And I did meet them at the Jungfernstieg. At that time, I was very much interested in music and in money and in prestige. So I was afraid of the devotees. I intuitively knew that one day I would live like them, but I didn't want it. I was too attached. So I remember I bought a newspaper and went to the other side of the Jungfernstieg. I sat with my face, facing the newspaper and the Alster River, and my back facing the devotees, and I pretended to read the newspaper. In actuality, I was just listening to the kirtan. I was listening for as long as it took place, and then I sat on the bench for the whole until the night fell in. I didn't read, I just thought. Thought one day I will live like this. I know it, and I don't want it. In other words, here fallen soul feels the call of Krishna, which so mercifully came in his life, and he doesn't want to surrender. Now, the turning point came when one day I was in a total hurry. I needed to... well, I should first say, this was my... went on for half a year. I was attracted to the devotees. I listened often at home to the Maha Mantra, and before I did music, I would always listen to the Hare Krishna Mantra and sing along with the mantra. I would darken my room totally. I would lock my doors. No one was allowed to come in. And I lighted a piece of incense, closed my eyes, and sang the Hare Krishna Mantra together with the recording. Oh, one thing I must say. The very first time I saw it in the swimming pool, and this was a big shock to me because I was feeling some relationship to them, to this music group. And I remember there was this big concert in Hyde Park, there the band said goodbye to the guitarist. Now, then came a cut, and they introduced the new guitarist, and I thought how brutal life is. One exits out, one thinks he's totally important, and then the new person comes in and replaces him. How brutal is this drama called life? One day I will exit like this. I will have worked and become rich, or have taken some position in society. But then I will just move out and someone else will sit on my place. How meaningful this is. And then the next band was the Radha Krishna Temple Band. That was a group of Vaishnavas. Mukunda Maharaj was there, Guru Das, Kula Shikar, Yamuna, Malati, and so on. And they had just recorded this George Harrison, the Hare Krishna mantra. So I remember I was very thoughtful, and then the next cut was the devotee sitting on a lawn in England with a harmonium singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and so on and so forth. And I was thinking immediately, this is the answer. These devotees are walking on the path of eternality. They are leaving this miserable theater called material existence, and they go to the place of no return. This is how I thought, the place of no return. So that was that moved me very much. And when I saw the devotees, I was very attracted to them. They were so otherworldly. And I remember whenever I recorded songs from the radio and the Maha Mantra came, I immediately recorded it on my tape, although I had already maybe 25 times the same song. I always recorded more and more Hare Krishna. So, all right. Now, the next important phase in coming in contact with devotees was when I was that one day in a total hurry to go back to where I was living, and I had to catch my train. So because I was so much in a hurry, I did not actually hear the devotees who were standing before the Hamburg Dammtor Bahnhof. Did not see them. Otherwise, I would have made a huge umweg, a huge circle to avoid them. But I ran and did not see anyone, and I bumped into a Mataji called Hari Priya. This Mataji is the wife of Mandali Bhadra, and I was so fast that I knocked her down to the ground, and I also fell to the ground. And then I wanted to immediately run away, but she was feeling pain, and I thought, no, I have to help her up at least. So both of us stood, and I said, I'm so sorry I didn't see you. Yes, she said, and looked at me with a wry smile. Otherwise, you will have made a big circle around us, isn't it? And I thought, no, what is this person talking? She talks about me as if she knew me. She knows my private feelings. This is too much. And I became very aggressive, and I said, why, you look so strange, and you are so strange, Any sensible person will make a circle around you. Then she said, she was just smiling at me. She knew exactly what was going on. She said, well, I think you are very attracted to Krishna consciousness. The other day I saw you on a bench and you were pretending to read a newspaper, but you were hearing the whole time, listening the whole time to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I thought that this is someone special. She said, then why don't you read our magazine and find out what it really is so that you can have a clear-cut opinion? And she gave me one Surat to Godhead. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. And she immediately said to me, come on, just look what you have. That will be sufficient. And I said, I have 2 marks! But I need them to go to wherever, to buy a ticket for my train, she said. Oh, you Germans. She was also a German. She said, do you know what Lenin said about the Germans? Now, I was very interested in Marx and Lenin. And then she quoted Lenin, who said, when the Germans won, I must say, before she had asked me about my opinions about life, and I had said, we must change this society, otherwise it changes us, and we lose our natural free spirit. So we must change. So that I had said before. So then she quoted Lenin. Lenin said, when the Germans want to make a revolution, and they are standing on the train station, they will ask, did you buy the tickets before they go into the train? And I said, ah! And I gave her my 2 marks, just give me the magazine, and ran away. But I missed my train. And I was totally unsettled, also aufgebracht, a whole week. And I said, and what disturbed me most is that I could not understand the magazine. I wanted to find out, especially this article by Srila Prabhupada, Die Friedensformel, the peace formula. I wanted to find out what is Krishna consciousness, but it was not possible. I could not understand. I was too covered. I must tell you, in private, I was taking the magazine even on the toilet where I could concentrate the best when I wanted to read something. And I tried to read it there, but even in the very concentrated atmosphere of the toilet, it was not possible for my intelligence to get into the, to understand Prabhupada's logic. It is also stated in Shastra that unless you receive the mercy of the person Bhagavat, you cannot understand the transcendental subject matter. So I made up my mind to visit the devotees in the Hamburg temple. I needed to find out about Krishna consciousness, and I was absolutely sure that if I would find out the secret of these people, I would also practice Krishna consciousness, but I would not go into a temple. This was my determination. I would not join them. I would pursue my ways and at the same time practice Krishna consciousness. So, Hare Krishna, I'm very sorry to be so selfish. Someone wants, he will make a book on the German, on Krishna consciousness in Germany, And in this book, there will be a few Lebensläufe. So I don't want to speak about my inglorious material life, because everyone would be totally disappointed with me. I've disappointed too many people in my life already. So I will not talk in great detail about my material life. Also, sannyasi shouldn't do it. But I will talk about how one comes to Krishna consciousness, and I will talk in such a way that one sees the hands of Krishna in that. Dobro. Good. So this was just an example how a devotee can think about what he was before he came to Krishna consciousness and how he received the mercy of the Lord. I personally feel it is very, very important when reading that you do not forget to ask the last question. How does this apply to my own life? Do you have any questions regarding this subject matter? I think it is very clear. Plus, everyone will think about the other parts. Yeah. Yeah. Often we know, sometimes we know that Krishna is very merciful to us, but at other times we totally forget. How do we more often remember? Well, I can tell you what I do, but Benjamin, I often stop in my life as a devotee and think about the wonderful opportunities which one has. For instance, this morning I woke up and I was very tired still, and the disease is still not out of the body totally. And I was thinking, oh, now I have to travel to the farm, and such a long journey, and so much preaching will be there. And I was not so enthusiastic. But then I thought, but see what you have in your life. You're in the movement for Krishna consciousness. You have been accepted by a pure devotee as his disciple. And then yesterday we had such a nice meeting about preaching, and a dream comes through now, and then there are so many other things, so many nice devotees which I know. I spoke to Bhakti Bhushan Maharaj for a longer time on the phone yesterday, etc., etc. So I thought about everything what is there. And then I became very thankful to Krishna. So this always works. When you feel a little groovy, I think everyone knows what that word means, groovy, ein bisschen grob im Geist. You feel a little grubitsky, then you just remember your life, how nice it is. You can serve Krishna, you can be in the Heidelberg Temple, which is at a very historic time, so to say. Many things will, you can be sure something will change in the next year, which will surprise all of us very greatly. You can be part of a spiritual revolution. You can serve the Lord with your mind, your words, and your body. I mean, then you are becoming thankful. count your fortune. That's all what my old temple president used to say. Count your fortune. Zähle deine Küken, sagt man in Deutsch. Count the things which you have obtained already in your life. And then you will become very grateful and meditate about Krishna's mercy very easily. But if you are not thankful for what you have gotten, then your crazy mind will always drag you to the, I'm not satisfied. If I could have this, if this would be the case, if that would be the case, and you're always following the mind, who can never be satisfied. The mind is always jumping from one to the next. So you bring your mind back and say, look, here, we are in Krishna consciousness. We are not fighting in the Bosnian army now against the Croat, what is it, who is it, Serbs or Muslims or and so on. I'm here, it's warm. Just to think that it's, you're sitting in the warmth, it's so cold outside. That can make one so grateful, sitting in a warm room. So many people are not sitting in a warm room. Or when you make a walk and the sun shines, oh, Krishna is there in the sun, and fresh air. Ooh. In Hong Kong, you have to buy the air already. If you want fresh air, you go to an automat and breathe in. Yes, not exaggerated. In New York also these things are there now. So be thankful for what the Lord has given to you. And then immediately you think about the Mila. Very simple meditation. Yes, Father. Father, huh? Good, yeah. Yes. Yes. Isn't it? Yes. What to do? Yeah. The easiest is that you have to avoid the offenses. You have to see, where do I make an offense? Maybe I'm inattentive when chanting. Or maybe I have a bad relationship to Vaishnavas. Or maybe I'm keeping my Asterix and Obelix books and reading them secretly on the toilet. Or whatever. Oh. Material attachments, in other words. Oh, Pavel, don't become disturbed now. I think we hit on a vulnerable nerve here. So, try to avoid the offenses in chanting the holy name as much as possible, and then the taste will come. You're not angry at me that I gave such drastic examples. Thank you. I was so aggressive in my examples. Good, so we will end here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gaur Nitai ki jai, Gaur Premanand, Hari Hari Bol.